Well, it's a privilege to be able to talk about family again today. Last week we talked about family and how the fact is that God has united all of us together as family, and that we get to call each other brothers and sisters. I do like calling you Uncle Andy. That's perfect, Andy. And the joy of being family is an amazing thing. And one of the things that's so important about life in this church is that we genuinely are an intergenerational family. Today, I don't know if you noticed, there were a few changes as you came in because the kids are having what they call a big day. It's Intergalactic Sunday. And so they're learning about God, the creator of everything. They're learning about how God changes and transforms our lives. So Darth Vader, if you know the story from Star Wars, Darth Vader went through a transformation and a conversion, if you will, from the dark side to the side of the Force. And so they're going to talk about what does that look like when God transforms and changes someone. And so they'll look at the Apostle Paul and how that the Apostle Paul was a Darth Vader kind of figure, but then God, by his Holy Spirit, transformed his life. So it's really fun. Darth Vader is actually here today to take pictures, but Darth Vader is also here to share with us. So Ani and Chad, why don't you come up? Now, Darth is, you took your costume off, so that's good. Chad is Darth, but we do have Princess Leia, so Jack and Jen. So I had asked, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know that Chad was going to be Darth and that Jen was going to be Princess Leia today. I had just asked both of them, I was thinking about who could I have come and share about this, about the subject of parenting, about principles in parenting and things that are important to them. And so I thought, well, Ani is like the newest mom in the congregation. So Raven is how old now, Ani?
6 weeks.
So 6 weeks. That's so awesome. See, I've got three of them here. You guys can switch back and forth. Oh, here's one more. So so anyway, in case you haven't met them, this is Chad and Ani Rogers and Jack and Jen Wisemore. And tell us just a little bit about your family. So Jack and Jen, tell us about your kids.
There we go. Let's see, Ian and Sophie. Ian's almost 16 in February. Sophie will be 13, she'll be 14 in December. This is why she should be doing this. She's better at the math on that than I am. Ian was born in Scotland when we were over there, and Ian's a sophomore at Bothell High School, and Sophie's an eighth grader at Canyon Park Junior High.
Okay, and
yeah, we have two kids, of course, the newborn. Her name is Raven. And she is about 6 weeks now. And then we also have a four-year-old named Phoenix who attends Global Gardens right down in Seattle. And she is a bundle of fun and intelligence and definitely some stubbornness for me. But those are the two children that we have in our family.
Okay. Now, the reason I ask these guys is because they represent a family on the newer end of it and a family not like completely through by any means, but a little bit of soil you have trod in this process. And so I asked them to think about principles that really are important to them in parenting. And so Chad and Ani, let me just start with you. We'll probably kind of bounce around a little bit back and forth. But Ani, tell us about what is important to you, especially as a brand new mom right now.
Well, am I on? Yeah? Okay. Well, we were thinking about it a bit, and we have some kind of like family principles that we have tried to use because we were married almost 9 years before we had our first child, so we had a lot of time just together. And so as we thought about starting a family, we have some like family principles that we have tried to use to guide our parenting.
Okay.
And one of those is having an attitude of gratitude instead of entitlement. And so always just trying to really emphasize the importance of being grateful for what we have instead of needing something else in all facets. And so that's something we try to teach our kids as well. Another one is being kind and brave. So we want to be people who are kind and also brave and have the courage to stand up and to speak. Sometimes kindness looks like bravery, right? Being able to stand up for others. And so that's something that we really try to emphasize in our parenting and in our family. and then always trying to make sure that we value people more than stuff. So when we're trying to make decisions for our family, as well as communicating with our daughter, is what's more important, you know, for a two-year-old? What's more important, that toy or your friend? You know, people are more important than stuff. And so that's something we use throughout our family and our parenting. And then another mantra that we've taken on is making today better than yesterday. So what are we going to do today that's going to make it better than yesterday? And so I feel like those are things we've tried to integrate in our family and also through our parenting. And then we talked about a few specific principles in our parenting that we use.
Yeah, and to briefly go over those, with an attitude of gratitude, we're just really trying to instill in our daughter this idea that entitlement is what our culture continues to kind of push upon us. And we're really just trying to get her heart, because we believe every issue that she experiences in life is that we experience comes out of our heart. You know that verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as a soul prospers, so does everything around us. So we truly want to get to the heart of the issue. And if we can attach her heart to this attitude of gratitude, we think that will pay dividends down the road. So it's kind of this strategic approach to child raising. And the big thing that, you know, Ani brought up was, you know, making today better than yesterday. You know, we'll actually, when we're driving to school, we'll ask Phoenix, hey, what are you going to do today that's brave? What are you going to do today that's kind? What are you going to do that's going to push you to be a better person and more and better emulate Christ? And, you know, it's so awesome to see this little four-year-old brain start thinking and cognitively understanding, okay, I'm going to go help this little girl who's been struggling with her letters. You know, those are the things that she'll start saying that really gets her in this attitude of how am I going to change the world around me one person at a time? And then another big thing that we talk about in our family is kind of along the lines of the attitude of gratitude is where sin abounds in our family, let grace abound that much more. You know, I repeatedly talk to Phoenix and Ani talks to Phoenix and eventually to Raven about this idea that, hey, this is my first time being a dad. And I believe that Jesus Christ will fill in the gaps of where I mess up, but this is your first time being a kid too. So let's know that we're both going to make mistakes. We're both going to mess up. But where we have those discontinuities or those division between us, let us believe that God has given us enough grace and enough forgiveness in our family to create unity. And that's really a big principle because we talk about, you know, hey, I'm not going to give you everything you want. And understanding this difference between wants and needs is another thing that our society has kind of blended to such a degree that we have trouble separating them. And it really causes a lot of improper expectations and discontent in each one of our souls that we are trying to establish, and we'll see how it pays off in the long run, in this little four-year-old heart. And, you know, I'll say this kind of mantra to her, you know, I'm your dad and I will give you a place to lay your head. I'll give you food on your table. I'll give you a ton of love in your house. I'll give you clothes on your back and you will have respect in our home. But anything beyond that, those basic things, those basic needs is a want. So understanding when you will receive wants and when you won't is important. Because if you can't receive a no and understand it, then you're not ready for a yes is a big principle that we talk to Phoenix about quite frequently. So those are kind of those family principles that
we try
to guide.
She must be really brilliant for...
She takes after her mom, actually. You know, she's the doctor of the family, so she takes after the mom.
That's great. Okay, we'll come back to you guys.
Yeah.
But Jack and Jen, okay, you've been at it a little longer. Does it every day and every way get better and better?
It gets more complicated.
Okay.
You just finally feel like you got them figured out, and then they get older, and there's a whole new set of challenges and a whole new set of deals you have to deal with. So it keeps you on your toes, and it's never boring.
Yeah.
That's a real important thing to keep in mind. For us, and I think this has become even more so as the kids have gotten older, we keep in mind our ultimate goal. We have to kind of keep that in mind, that what we really want is our kids to grow up to be good, mature people who love Jesus and love others. And so all the kinds of things that we're trying to direct is to how to help them get there. Because as they get older, they're making more decisions on their own. They're having more interaction. You're less and less of the person they're wanting to impress and please, and their friends and other people are becoming more and more. So you have to be more strategic about where you intervene and where you don't intervene. So kind of keeping our eyes on the ball there, that we want this kind of an outcome for our kids. And there might be different ways of getting each of them there. And each of our kids is, both Sophie and Ian are very different kids.
Yeah.
And so realizing that we have to treat them as individuals, we have to be fair. But when they were little, Ian was the kind of kid that I could just look at him harshly and he would crumble. Mm. Whereas Sophie would just look at you like, is that all you got? You know, come on. Now, as they've gotten older, Ian has toughened up some and Sophie has softened, but we've had to keep that in mind as we've tried to balance that out.
Yeah. Jen, do you have some things to add? Hey, can we see your Princess Leia buns there? You know, those are pretty cool. Yeah.
Well, like Chad and Ani, we like to focus on the relationship side as well, both how our relationships are with them and with others. And one of the things over the years, I think one of my preschool mom sessions years ago, someone had said to me, your kids will remember more than what you do or what you've done for them. They'll remember how they feel around you.
Okay.
You know? Mm-hmm. You know, what was that feeling? Was it joy? Was it anxiousness, security, comfort? And so I've tried to think about that over the years of, you know, I have to check myself. What am I broadcasting to them right now? Is it, you know, anxiousness? Is it snippiness? Is it, you know, so that I really think about, you know, it's all a lot about how I'm behaving, then I think cascades down into them as well.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that whole thing of they're going to remember how they felt around you.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the one where a lot of times I'm going, oh, Jesus.
I know. And we all, I mean, no one's perfect all the time. And it can never be perfect. You know, it's not always going to be happy. But, you know, in the times that we're dealing with the discipline, I always have to try and put myself in, you know, in their shoes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Chad and Ani, I asked the other question about what kind of hopes and possible anxieties do you have about the future? I mean, Raven is just coming into this world. Of course, we never know what kind of adversity our kids are going to face. We never do. But what are your hopes, your things that you are possibly concerned about, where you really are looking for, especially for God's help and protection?
Yeah, I think in terms of our hopes, I guess, you know, a big one, like we kind of said before, is just like raising kids who are grateful and have just like this sense of gratitude for everything that's around them. And I think on the flip side of that, one of our fears, if you will, or concerns is having kids who are discontent. I think like in our lives, we've talked about a lot with just that scripture where Paul talks about learning to be content in every situation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, we're both very driven people. And so we've had these conversations of like, okay, how do we find that sense of contentment? At what point are we content, and how do we exude that?
Yeah.
And we see it, of course, you know, in a four-year-old, it's like you come home from a birthday party and she's like, what's next? Where are we going? Who's coming over? Can we go? You know, it's like, we just had a wonderful birthday party. Can we be content and like enjoy that moment?
Yeah.
And we live in a world that's very discontent. And so that's something I think that we really try to emphasize. And then another piece of that is balancing, I think, strength and submission. And so we took a course, Growing Kids God's Way.
Oh, yeah.
And it's an excellent course on raising kids, and one of the principles they talk about is the importance of obedience to parents and submission, not because we're the parents, but because we're training our kids to learn how to submit to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea of how do we train that in our kids, so that when God speaks, they say, okay, God, yes, God, I will,
yeah,
versus but and I want to. And so that's something I think we really try to focus on, in terms of, and I guess the hopes and fears are, you know, related in that way.
Thanks, Ani. Chad, anything to add to that?
Yeah, quickly, just to kind of branch off of that, one of the things, you know, that Ani talked about is this kind of submission and the principle of it. I know it's very hard for my personality to submit. I mean, you've got to give me some serious logic, and you've got to basically give me revelation before I'm just going to submit to you. And I see that in my child. You know, because you can convince me through logic all day long, my mind will change. You can change a thought, but to change my heart, I've got to have revelation for that to occur. And with little Phoenix at a four-year-old, you know, basically emulating, she's going to be a representation of me, of what I bring to the table, how I represent myself, what the spirit of the home is, like you guys talked about. I can either walk in my door with the heavy burden of the day, or I can leave that at the door and come in and know that this spirit is where I find my love and my secure and my fulfillment. And everything else in this world can pretty much deal with itself, because it's always going to be there. But in my home, I set the tone as the dad. And that's important. You know, there's various times that Ani has said, hey, I was like, what did I say? And she goes, it wasn't how you said it. It was your facial mannerisms. It was your tone. It was your body language. It's all these little intangibles that I don't think about too much in the big world, because I'm dealing with another adult. This is how I'm going to speak to you. But when I'm dealing with a four-year-old with a spirit that's literally saying, feed me, show me how I'm supposed to live, that's a huge fear for me, that the amount of power and responsibility that is given to me as a dad is overwhelming, because I just want to make sure that I can do the best that I can. And then it's believing God that where the faults in our leadership styles, God will fill those holes.
Yeah, right.
And it's that trust factor. We're going, dude, okay, God has given us, this is how we want to raise our children, this is how we think he's called us to raise our children, but where we mess it up, God will fill those gaps.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just prayed that with Phoenix last night. Hey, you know, honey, God will fulfill the destiny that he has for you, and he will fill the gaps in mommy and I's leadership style. And she goes, what gaps? And I go, oh, you're so gracious. But reality, there's millions of them, and you're going to figure that out as you get older and older, and we mess up more and more.
Mm-hmm.
But one of my big fears, you know, having an interracial family, we deal with the world a lot differently. The stark reality of injustice and racism and systematic racism is prevalent in our society. And dealing with that, negotiating that, as our society continues to become more intermixed racially, I think hopefully you'll see a decrease in kind of some of those racial tensions and racial divides. But at the end of the day, we're getting to this humanistic mentality that is important to us. You know, my daughter, the stereotypical being half black, half white, she's gonna deal with you're not black enough or you're not white enough.
Mm.
And dealing with that, I want her to have the voice and the wisdom of how to communicate that and have the tools to deal with those issues. For example, we talk about them today. We talk about with Phoenix that, hey, not everyone's gonna love you in life. There's, you know, some people you can't understand why they won't like you. But at the end of the day, God has made you be strong, brave, kind, and wise.
Mm.
And if they don't like you or they have a problem with you, that is who God has called you to be, and you just keep being you. And I really feel that even at four, here's this little four-year-old mind latching on to these principles and going, dude, I can deal with that. I can get that. And she'll have conversations about, well, that's okay. I'll just let it roll off my chest. And I go, yeah, good job at a four-year-old level. Now let's see when it actually comes. Can you deal with that? But those are some of the hesitations that we deal with of a lot of our own shortcomings and how that will play out in my daughter's life. So those are the big hesitations.
Thanks, Chad. Yeah. Okay, Jack and Jen, we only have a couple more minutes here. But for you guys, hopes, fears?
Well, as kind of coming back to the ultimate goal that Jack mentioned, is that the kids grow mature and to be able to love God and love others, and there's that fear that we don't achieve that, and that we work so far and then we let them loose, and that they lack that maturity. We didn't do that well enough. Mm-hmm. We didn't grind, base them in that graciousness and that maturity. So I think there's that fear.
you know, you do your best and you pray like crazy. I mean, that's kind of our approach to that. Of course, we worry about all the normal things, what kind of friends they have, what kind of spouses they're going to have, what kind of jobs. You know, there's a lifestyle I want to grow accustomed to in my retirement that I hope my kids will be able to finance, you know, so those kinds of things. But really, when push comes to shove, we want them to be the kind of people who, in our adulthood, we can be an appropriate kind of friend to. We recognize now, and we see this a lot of folks want to be friends with their kids when they're kids.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work. But we want to be friendly with our children. We want them to love us and to enjoy being around us. But we want to help grow them into someone who wants to come and visit us and that we enjoy being around and that love Jesus and love other people. So that's pretty much our end game.
Wow. Fantastic. Thanks, you guys. You can just leave the mic sitting there. Yeah. Wasn't that great? Yeah, I could listen to you all day. Well, time is a little bit short, but I'd like to dive into some principles about parenting that I've drawn a lot of them from a Dr. Campbell, who wrote years ago a book called How to Really Love Your Child. And it still is a classic, and his basic premise throughout, and I think it's strongly, strongly scripturally based, is that the most essential component of parenting is to convey to children that what? They're loved. That is the essential, right at the basis of everything, is to convey to children that they're loved. That's the same kind of idea. It's what kids are going to remember is not all the things that we've done, but it's the atmosphere in which they happened. So was there an atmosphere of love within the context of the home? I love this passage in Psalm 103, 13 and 14. It's one that I remember reading as a child even, that says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And I think a part of being a good dad, a part of being a good mom, is to be like our Heavenly Father and to genuinely have compassion on our children and to genuinely remember they're dust. Sometimes we expect kids to be, you know, sort of excellent dust, superior dust. And the fascinating thing about children is that the illogic of children is that they want desperately to be loved. And so what do? Well, rather than always like being on their absolute best behavior in order to, you know, to be lovable, a lot of times what they'll do is they will test the limits and test the limits and test the limits to determine, do you still love me? And that can drive us crazy. But it is what happens. It is the illogic of children. And being able in the midst of that context to demonstrate to them, you are loved, genuinely loved. As the Father, our Heavenly Father, has compassion upon us, we have compassion upon you. You know, there is one of the things that we've got to remember is that the family has always been and is in this day under the attack of the enemy. He's always been anti-family, and he's always brought attacks against it. And the reason is because if you can destroy this basic unit that God has designed for raising up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, if you can destroy the integrity of that, then there's going to be a brokenness that'll carry all the way through the society. And in our day, family is under attack in very powerful ways in the individualism that is there, in the strong emphasis on screen time rather than face-to-face time. It's there in the level of violence that is portrayed for children across the board. But you know, this is not only today that that has happened. I mean, you think about World War II. I was thinking about England just the other day and reading about the fact that children were taken out of London because of the bombing of London, taken out of London into safe places, safe havens outside. But those children suffered extremely because they didn't have the love and care of their parents. It's almost as if they would have been better off in the bombings in London where their parents were there. Many of them really suffered emotionally because although they were taken care of physically, they weren't taken care of emotionally. And so there's always been a fight, always a struggle. But the marvelous thing is that God created families in such a way that it's like a casino. The odds are in favor of the house. The odds are in favor of the house. And if we can genuinely convey love to our children, it's going to tip the scale in our favor. That's a marvelous thing. So the second point on your outline is that the task of conveying love to our children, the task will be more difficult for some children than for others. The task is going to be more difficult for some children than for others. So it's just like Jack and Jen were pointing out, you know, they used to be able to just look at Ian and he would just crumble, you know, in terms of the discipline aspect. Children are going to vary greatly in relationship to that inner DNA of whether they're going to be difficult or easy to raise. And some of you know very intimately what it is like to have difficult children. Children will vary on a number of different scales. They're going to vary on activity level. So some are more passive, some more active. On what's called rhythmicity, which is their regularity or irregularity. Some kids are just, you know, it's like, man, they sleep regularly right from the beginning, and it's just so awesome. And if you get one of those kids at the beginning, you feel like, I am a super parent. Man, this is so great. That kid just sleeps on through. Oh, it must, you know, and we pat ourselves on the back, and then the next one comes, and it's like, ah, we got a kid from hell. No, we don't say that, but... But they'll vary greatly in regularity or irregularity. Approach and withdrawal. How prone are they to react positively to new stimuli, to new faces, to new people, to new environments? Or are they going to pull back from that? Also, their adaptability along the same line, how easily they change behaviors in view of the new circumstances. Their intensity of reaction. Some kids are just really, really reactive. It used to drive me crazy. Our son Kevin, he would just, I mean, it would seem like the littlest thing, and it was like, blah! You know, it's just, he makes such a big deal out of it. And I read this thing about how what you need to do is you got to help your kids to kind of unleash that energy somehow. And so just tell them to imagine that they've got holes in the bottom of their feet and that they can just kind of press the anger and the bad feelings out of their feet and into the ground. And so I tried that with Kevin. And I remember he was about 10 years old and he says, Dad, what was that stupid stuff about me trying to press my anger into the ground? He said, that was the dumbest thing you ever tried. And I, yeah, it was. It never did work. The quality of mood will vary. Attention span. The thing is that what happens is that if a child is difficult because they don't show attention, because they do react with strong emotions, because they do maybe avoid people. You get some of those qualities, and what can happen is adults in general will tend to avoid that child. That's why, you know, that whole idea of it takes a village, I mean, it really does take a village. We are a family. You are parents in Christ and grandparents in Christ. And let me tell you, please, please, don't avoid, and I've done it myself sometimes, don't avoid the difficult kids. Let's be there for them. The third thing, third point is that unconditional love is the guiding light of parenting. Unconditional love. It's how we keep the emotional tank of our kids full. It's, we have got to demonstrate to those children, regardless of the behavior, regardless of whether they're easy or difficult, they are unconditionally loved. And we remind ourselves, in order to keep our unconditional love focus, we remind ourselves of certain things. We remind ourselves, okay, they're children. They're going to act like children. Much of childish behavior can be unpleasant. But if I do my part in loving them in spite of their childish behavior, I'm going to help them to become mature and give up their childish ways. If I only love them when they please me, I'm going to convey to them conditional love. I'm going to convey to them that love is not genuine. But if I love them unconditionally, they're going to feel good about themselves and comfortable with themselves. So for the sake of my children and their future, unconditional love has got to be my guiding light. The fourth thing. Children are only going to know that they are loved. Children only know that they're loved through my actions. They're not going to know that they're loved by me just saying it. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So how do we convey love to our children? Four things, four really crucial things. And now we got to whip along, but all of these are so crucial. Number one is eye contact. Eye contact. Looking directly into the eyes of another person with warmth and affirmation. We all know this, I think. Any of us who have been around kids at all, little babies are like radars for people's faces. Starting at about 6 weeks to 8 weeks especially, you know, they're just searching their environment, and they lock on other eyes. And don't you just love that? You know, don't you love you're standing behind a parent and a parent is holding a kid and the kid is looking over the parent's shoulder and looking around, and then that kid locks on your eyes and it's like, oh, it just melts you. You know, it's amazing. Kids, but it's melting them too. They're checking out their environment and getting the sense that, oh, this is a healthy place. This is a positive place. Now, one of the difficulties is that sometimes parents use eye contact only for what? Discipline. For discipline, for punishment. I mean, how many of you know what the evil eye or the steely eye looks like? How many of you can remember that, you know, from your mom? It's like, and you hate it. That steely eye. I think a steely eye is sometimes appropriate, but if that's the main message that our kids get is the steely eye, it's going to be devastating in their lives. And eye contact is crucial. And just please, in relating to the kids around the congregation, make a point of getting on your knees. Go to the knee. Now, some of you are using canes and stuff, and I don't want you to, you know, go down if you have to use a cane. But if you don't have to use a cane, get on eye level with the kids. It makes so much difference. So eye contact is a way in which we show love. A second way is physical touch. Physical touch. Boys need physical touch just as much as girls. Now, according to the studies that I've read, boys are going to change. They are actually probably going to be more demanding or more expressive of their need for physical touch than girls are. But about age 7 or 8, they begin to change in the nature of the physical touch they need. Up till that time, the caressing, the hugging, the kissing, the sitting on the lap is all just as important, but then they begin to kind of move away from that, but the physical touch is still crucial. Now it's wrestling, and it's punching in the shoulder, and it's the high-fiving, and it's, you know, it's that kind of thing. But it's so crucial to feel the love. For girls, their zenith of the need for physical touch is, when do you think that is? It's actually around 11 or 12, that puberty, pre-puberty time, just pre-adolescence. It's like the girls need to know, I am loved. I mean, what is happening, the two most important parts of preparation for adolescence is their sexual identity and their self-image. And that's why dads, we play an amazing role in helping our young girls, our daughters, to feel comfortable about themselves and comfortable about their changing bodies and comfortable about their sexual identity. One of the things that Satan attacks our culture in and wants to rob us of is physical touch, because physical touch can be inappropriate. And so what has happened in our culture is that we've almost taken away the value or that value-added aspect of family. We've become so suspicious that, and I get it, we've got to be careful. We as parents, we've got to be cautious about the physical touch that is extended to our children. We really do. But a tussling of the hair of the boys in the congregation, putting a hand on the shoulder, this appropriate physical touch is a crucial part of demonstrating love. So let's not let Satan rob us completely of this value just in the interest of safety, but let's be safe. And my, we could talk about that a lot, but the fourth thing is appropriate discipline. Oh, no. I was at the third thing, right? All right. The third thing is focused attention. Focused attention. Giving our child full, undivided attention in such a way that he or she feels without a doubt that they are completely loved. Now, if we have more than one child, the focused attention becomes more difficult. But it's one of the things I discovered with our kids. We did something that we called family planning retreats. So we would go away as a family, and we would kind of evaluate how the last 6 months or how the last year had been, and ask the kids for feedback. What did we do that you really liked? What would you like to do? What are the things that are frustrating you about school? What are you hoping for? And we'd actually have them write down the answers. This is when they were like up to 8 or 9 years old, and we'd go through it. But one of the things that always came out of it was that they would say, well, we want more dates. And what they meant was, yeah, we want that focused time where you're just spending time with us, with one of us. And our kids to feel loved. They've got to know that we are focusing our attention, our full, undivided, complete attention on them, even if it's only for 20 minutes or 30 minutes at a time, but that they have us. And if you recall from the sermon a few weeks ago, what's one of the huge enemies in our culture that's going to prevent that from happening? This. So let me suggest to you that when you put focused attention on your children, that you make it a cell-free moment as well. I read something. It was really interesting, and I'm going to close with this. We're not going to get through all. I kind of had a feeling we weren't. Next week, I'd like to focus in on the whole thing of, I said I was going to focus on single parenting. I don't think I'm really going to go there. I think next week, I've been praying about it. I feel like God's wanting me to talk about parents and kids from both the adult, like parenting adult kids and being an adult kid relating to our parents, like what those relationships look like. So that's going to be the focus next week, but I'm going to wrap up this sermon next week. So I don't know how we're going to get it all done. We probably won't. But let me just tell you this one story about focused attention. There was a humanitarian, well-known humanitarian, and unfortunately in the literature I read, I didn't get his name, so I don't know who it was. But a man was doing an examination of his life and was reading his diary, and he noted a time where this man had said, I spent the day today with my son fishing. And this day was such a waste of time. My son was distracted. He was quiet. He didn't seem to appreciate it all. I don't think I'm ever going to do it again. The historian was intrigued and went and tried to see if he could find any kind of diary information from the son, and he did, and found it. And in his son's diary, he said, I spent the day all alone with my dad today. It was the best day ever. We just never know how valuable, how invaluable our focused attention is when we give it to our kids. And so, worship team, would you come on up and let's pray that God helps us to not just speak of love, and not just want love, and not just try for love, but to genuinely demonstrate love. Through the simple things like eye contact and focused attention and physical touch. And I don't know, if you're a parent here, you're probably like me. You think back about the many times that you have blown it and not done well. But let's just pray. Every parent who's here, if you're a parent, just stand wherever you are. Lord, we admit to you our shortcomings and our how difficult it has often been for us, but we also are so thankful that you gave us children and this incredible privilege of being their parents and speaking into their lives and showing love and care for them. And so, Lord, forgive us our shortcomings, but help us to just, whether our kids are adults or not, to continue to pour love into their lives in a way that really does make a difference. In Jesus' name.